So we've been just trying to get a feel for the things that Jesus saw as important to train them in, to equip them in, to teach them. And when you start looking through, you begin to wonder, are they ever going to make it? When we talk about these men today, we give them the kind of the special sainthood designation, and they certainly were powerful men used by God, but they were ordinary men and they had their failings, just like us. And one of the things that Jesus thought important, critical for them to get a hold of was to pray. Simply to pray. And He gave them this pattern, this sort of baby steps in prayer. And, you know, we have our little acronyms that we like to use to pray, and we talked about that last week, like the ACTS, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving. No, did I get it right? Yeah. But Jesus Himself gave us a pattern on which to pray. And it's not that we are stuck to this pattern. It's not that we have to be so formal and ritualistic about our prayers. Yet, I shared with you last week, and I've continued this, of using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern in praying. Not that it's recited, necessarily, but that it's used as a pattern. And so, I really would encourage you to continue on in this. And if you, to get the note, some of it's hard to remember exactly, like, well, what did he mean by thy kingdom come? That you get the notes and review that, it can really be helpful in your prayer life. And not just in your prayer life, like when you're having your quiet time and you read the Word and you pray, but throughout the day to keep you in contact with God. You know, so many times throughout the day I'll think, oh, you know, I have a desire to speak with God, a desire to pray, driving or doing something that doesn't take complete all of your attention. And I shouldn't say that about driving, should I? And but I'll start to pray, and I find my mind will just, I'll just go to this, and just bounce around all over the place, like the rest of you guys. And I've found that this has been able to, I've used this to keep me focused. So most people have what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer memorized, just automatically, because we've heard it so much. And we decided to change the name of that, you remember, calling it really the Disciples' Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is really more of John chapter 17 we're going to look at today. But you remember we talked about our Father, that way of starting off, of connecting with God, that He welcomes you with open arms. It looks at and describes His attitude towards you and your attitude towards Him. That you expect Him to receive you with loving, open arms. He wants to hear from you at any time of the day, throughout the day. And this is a good way to our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that you take time just to worship Him briefly, that He is sovereign, that He is loving, that He is kind. And it's just a reminder, thy kingdom come, that you check your heart. Are you rightly related to God at this moment? If you're not, then take care of it. And to pray for others. Are the other people in your circle or people around the world that you know of, are they rightly related? Pray for them to be rightly related to God. And so we went on through the prayer about receiving and giving forgiveness, about asking to not be led in temptation. You know, I have found when I've been praying this prayer about, Lord, keep me from temptation, that when I am tempted, that prayer comes back. Oh, I've prayed not to be tempted today. And it's like I'm alert to it. And it, God answers that prayer. He makes you alert that temptation is coming your way. And you need to turn to Him rather than just your head down and you're just going through your day. So this is one of the ways that this has been so beneficial to me. It has really impacted my prayer life, of using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. Not just some rote memory reciting back to God, but really using it as a pattern to pray throughout the day. And now, you know, there's quite a bit of time span, and we're all through the Gospels. There's Jesus is admonishing them to pray. And He's given the example. He goes out and spends the whole night in prayer. Or He just prays spontaneously. And they hear Him pray. And they don't always hear Him pray. Sometimes He goes off by Himself regularly and prays. And so they see this in Him, this connection to the Father. And so, I believe there's a pinnacle of this in John chapter 17, where we get to actually, it's not very often, but we have the actual words of Jesus, His prayer, recorded. Now, I know that you've heard me speak about this section of Scripture often, John chapters 13 through 17. And remember what's going on during this time. You can open your Bibles there if you want. You can, John chapter 13, we won't be talking about all this, but just as a quick review. This is the night before Jesus' death. This is the Passover feast. Remember that they went in to celebrate the Passover, which He is going to now use as the Lord's Supper, communion. And He washes their feet. Remember that? That's a shock to them. He washes their feet. They have the meal. Judas leaves out into the night. And then, let's go to John 16:33. He talks to them about the, I'm in Corinthians here. Let me get back to John. He talks to them about the Holy Spirit. He tells them about the crucifixion. They're not receiving it, but He tells them a little bit about what's about to take place. And then He tells them it's time to go at the end of John chapter 14. So remember, they're in the upper room. They're headed for the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember what goes on in the garden where Jesus prays and He sweats drops of blood. And then the guards come and they take away the crucified. But that time from when they left the upper room, or they're about to leave the upper room, before they went into the Garden of Gethsemane, these are the last, in a sense, quiet moments that Jesus has with these men. But when you read through, they're intimate moments. They're not frantic. They're not stressed. These are the closest moments, and leave it to John to share this. John, who refers to himself as the disciple loved by Jesus. John, who is the only one that lived into old age. He took the church into the second century. He is a leader into the church into the second century. He discipled Polycarp, and Polycarp discipled Arrhenius. He had direct link all the way up into the second century of guys that he had discipled. John's impact on the church is huge. He's an old man by now, and he's remembering back to those few hours with Jesus, those intimate moments with Him before the crucifixion. Now everything that Jesus said has extreme power, and he understands it all now. John, who was one of the sons of thunder with his brother James, now he's a gentle man, powerful in the church. Remember, John was the one that wanted to call down lightning out of heaven onto a town that refused them. And you see this trait, you see this transformation happen of John over the years. But John shares these intimate moments with Jesus. And they head out from the room, from the upper room, and they're going to walk across town late at night and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we don't really know if this is along the way that these things are happening, or if they're still in the room lingering before they go. But at some time, those last few moments of after the Passover feast and before going into the Garden of Gethsemane, that he shared these things. He shared about the vine and the branches and bearing fruit. And he shared some more about the Holy Spirit. He warned them about persecution. And then he comes down to this chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's a promise here that's linked to prayer in Philippians, that when you pray, we talked about this last week, you will have peace. If it's real prayer, think about it, if it's real prayer, if you are really connecting to God, the peace may not be immediate, but as you persevere in prayer, you are connecting to, talking to God, the Creator, Sovereign God, and peace will be a result. Peace that will guard your heart and your mind. Peace that you may not understand, but no matter what the circumstances or the situation, no matter what it is, we as His children have available to us peace. And a primary means of that peace, if we don't have it at the moment, is through prayer, because we are connecting to God and then we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And the promise is that trouble will not touch us. That doesn't mean, he's already warned them that persecution was going to come. But the trouble would not go any deeper than the situation. That they could have peace in any situation. And a lot of that is centered around prayer. Verse 1 of chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he's been teaching them, talking to them, these intimate moments, these last moments with his disciples. And now he's going to pray out loud for them to hear. And this is not part of Jesus' prayer life with them, with their training and equipping. Now, it's not hypocritical. He's just praying the same thing he would pray, but he's praying it out loud. So they can get full advantage to know him more, to be closer to him, to understand for themselves what it means to pray and what kind of things you pray for. So he's praying out loud for them to hear. The only people around are the 11 disciples. After this, Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Now, he starts off with this thing, "The time has come." This is like the capstone of his ministry. This is it. Things are coming to a head here. This is the chance for Jesus to glorify the Father fully, as intended and as he intended to do. So he looks back. The time has come. There's an evaluation, in a sense, of his life here. This is the climax of the incarnation coming up right here. And it's not that we can pray exactly like Jesus. He was God the Son. But we can pray for the same thing that Jesus prayed for. Let's flip over real quick to Galatians 2:20 to make a point of that. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That, when we are, and we've talked about this many times, but when we are trusting him, when we are surrendered to him, that we will have the same passion and desires that Jesus had. And our evaluation of our life should be similar to Jesus' evaluation of his life. He was completely satisfied that he had brought glory to the Father. Even Paul, when Paul looks back on his life in 2 Timothy, he says, "I've finished the race. I have kept the faith." That he looked back and had lived his life for the glory of God. It was the evaluation of a life. And in one sense, going through this prayer, it's a little bit of a looking back, and you kind of condense even the whole book of John, sort of Jesus' whole purpose and how he went about what he did, and how what he did is going to be carried on through his disciples and even through us. Because in this prayer, Jesus will actually pray for us. And we're told in Hebrews that this is a ministry that he continues with today. That he continues to intercede for us. So you can look, what is he praying for? Even today, he's praying for us today. Well, you can look at this prayer and get an idea of what he's praying for. And you can get an idea for yourself what to pray for. And you can have these same desires that Jesus had as you submit to him and as you pray. And the more you pray, the more your desires come in line with his. So there's three basic areas that you'll see in Jesus' prayer here. Most people break this down into three basic areas. It's prayer for himself and for the glory of God. That's basically the first section. Then it's prayer for the apostles, for the disciples. And then it's prayer for us, the church, today. And of course, one of the main points in the praise for the church and for us is that we will reach the world, that we will be a light to the world. So let's read verses 1 through 5, just to kind of get started, and back in John chapter 17. Jesus looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, there's way too much there. You could spend an entire career on those few verses. It's enormous to understand the depth of those verses, and I don't pretend to understand the depth of those verses. So we'll touch down on just a few things. You remember when Jesus came to this earth as a man, that he set aside the glory of God, the glory that was rightfully his. And he had a mission on this earth. A mission to reveal the Father through his life. And his entire life was focused on revealing God and God's message to mankind. And of course, also to redeem man and to make it possible for man to know God and for man to bring glory to God. He made all these things possible. So, the redemption of man is at hand here. This is about to happen. It's about to take place, and it will bring glory to God. And this is the primary motive of Jesus that you see here. He will glorify the Father by giving life to humans. They will be able to experience God, to know Him. And when you study this a little bit, to know God, it's an experiential knowledge of God. It's to really know Him. It's not to have knowledge about God, but it's to truly know Him in a personal and intimate way. To know what He's like, to talk to Him, to hear from Him, to engage Him. And the Bible, you know, the very definition of death is separation from God. Because we may be walking around breathing and living, but the Bible terms us dead if we are not connected to God. So the Bible's definition of life is to be connected to God, to be in fellowship with God. So this connection and this knowledge is not a theoretical type of a knowledge, but it's experiential. You will see this same desire in those who know God. You'll see this desire to bring glory to God. A desire to glorify Him in everything and not self. And a desire that motivates our prayer to this end. So, every situation, every relationship, every action, we will desire to bring glory to God. So, this relationship, or this way of acting or interacting, or this thing I'm doing, does this bring glory to God? Or, as you pray for others, that you pray that everything they do and say would bring glory to God. The more we are submitted to Christ, the more we walk with Him, the more this will be our desire to bring glory to God. Now, it is strange territory to live like this because it does not come natural. It only happens when one is rightly related to God. Because at our heart of hearts, our self, our desire is to glorify ourself. Now, it may be through our family, it may be through some other thing, but really, ultimately, it's either our desire is to glorify God or it's to glorify self. And it's a strange thing for a person to live to glorify God for everything they do because it's not a natural thing. It only happens when we are truly in a right relationship with God. Being salt and light brings glory to God. When we are living like Jesus in the world. And a church can bring glory to God by being an Acts 2:42 church. Remember that we studied. That is devoted to the Word, devoted to fellowship, devoted to worship, devoted to evangelism, devoted to communion, devoted to those things. That the church itself can bring glory to God through being different. Through living in the power of Jesus. It's a passion to know God experientially and to bring glory to His name through that knowledge. Now, there is a deep joy associated with knowing God in this manner. There's a deep joy associated with our passion being to bring glory to God. Let's jump down to verse 13 of chapter 17. I am coming to you now,
But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them.
And you'll notice that when Christ said He was going to the cross, it was because of the joy set before Him. That when we are living like this, when it truly is our motive, there's nothing that will make you more miserable eventually for your motive to be to glorify yourself and to satisfy yourself. The only way true joy comes is when your motive is to glorify God. Are you raising your children just to bring glory to yourself? Are you raising your children to bring glory to God? That's when you'll find joy in it, is when you're doing it for the glory of God. Your marriage, the things you do in the church, the things you do on your job. If you're doing those things to glorify God, there will be real joy in it. Or if you're doing those things just to be the president of the company or to look good, there's no real joy in it. It never is satisfying. And Jesus alludes to that here, that He desires for us to have the full measure of His joy within us. And the only way to get to that is when we adopt this passion to glorify God, to bring glory to Him in everything. Now you'll also see, we won't get into this really, but you'll see mixed in here the sovereignty of God, and that God called and God elects, that we cannot, on our own volition, our own decision, we cannot turn and follow God. And you say, wait a minute. I decided one day there was a sermon being preached, and I decided I was going to follow Jesus. Well, if you decided you were going to follow Jesus, the only way you decided you were going to follow Jesus, if your heart was first affected by the Holy Spirit. And you may have felt like you were deciding, and yes, a part of following Jesus is repenting, and it's faith. But the only way you have that is if God calls you. And there's a point to that, I believe, in that you see, you go, I decided to bring glory to God. I did something to bring glory to God. And it really ends up bringing glory to yourself, that you have the opinion that you are doing something to make God look good, when God is the one that provided it all in the first place. Now, there is a little bit of an antinomy here. And that's kind of like a paradox, that man is responsible. Man has a responsibility to follow God. Man has a responsibility to respond to God. But that is not possible unless God first calls. And as in Romans chapter 9, God elects. If you did something to come to God, maybe you think you can do something to live for God other than fully and absolutely depending on Him. And that's what He requires of us, is full dependence on Him. So, Jesus' motive was to bring glory to the Father. And that was the passion of His prayer, and that was the passion of His life here. And He was transferring that to His disciples and to us. Let's read the next section here. Verses 6 through 12. He's going to switch here to praying for His disciples. I have revealed You to those whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they have obeyed Your word. You know, that's funny. He says, they have obeyed Your word. Man, how many times did those guys fail? How many times did they lack faith? But you see what they had done, and we've talked about this over and over in this series, is their core purpose of life had changed. They had done a 180. They were no longer living for themselves. They had forsaken all to follow Christ. They really had forsaken everything. They made this decision that everything that they were going to do was to glorify God. Now, along the way, they failed a lot. They failed a lot. But look at Jesus' assessment of them. They have obeyed Your word. They have been followers of Me. Now they know that everything You have given Me comes from You. For I gave them the words You gave Me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from You,
and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. One of the things that Jesus prays here is that they would be protected. That they would not be taken out of the world, but they would be protected. If they, you know, nowhere in Scripture do I see this thing of like this community that is set up completely separate from the world, where all we do is operate within our Christian circles. He said that they are to stay in the world. That does, now obviously, that means there are some places they will not be going. There are a lot of things they will not be doing. They will be living differently because they will be representing Jesus and living like Jesus. They will be salt and light. And their protection would be the presence of God and the peace of God because they were going to be physically attacked. Yet, he's praying that they would keep the faith, that they would have an awareness and practice His presence, and the thing that we've talked about so often, that they would abide, that they would walk in His presence. And that was going to be available to them no matter what came their way. And they were to stay in the world for the purpose of revealing the Father to the world. That is our purpose in the world. So, we have to be in the world. We can't live like the world, or there's no way we can reveal the Father to the world. But that was their purpose. That was their core purpose of their life, was to reveal the Father to the world. Now, He's going to tell them in a little bit here, He's going to tell them exactly, He's going to pray how that is to take place. Through their unity as a body. Through their love for one another. Through their love for the Father. Those things will be seen in their life, and that will reveal the Father to the world, and that's to be their motivating purpose in their life, to bring glory to God. That's the underlying theme of this prayer, that they would live in such a way and think in such a way that they would bring glory to the Father. Everything they do, and the purpose of everything they do, would be to reveal the Father and to bring glory to the Father. And I think we'll just cut it a little short there today, and we'll finish this up next week and try to understand a little more deeply about the things that Jesus was praying for His disciples and praying for us. And in closing, I'd like to go back to the Philippians 4, 6 and 7, and to remember that we're not accidentally talking about these things, that we are being called to something. If we're on a topic and we're teaching and God has brought us to that, it's because He desires and intends for us to respond. He intends us to respond, to actually do the things that He's dealing with us on. That means, I believe, that He's calling you and He's calling me to the next step in your prayer life. That may be a prayer without ceasing, of using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. That may be that you just set aside a time and you start praying. That you really start connecting with God every day. How are you going to have peace as a child of God if you are not on purpose connecting with Him, really talking to Him each day and throughout the day? So, here we are. We're talking about prayer once again. And there's a call on us to respond, to take the next step in our prayer life. So we'll read this whole section, but I would like for you to focus more on verses 6 and 7. Because remember, this is a fruit of prayer. As a result of prayer, there is peace. But it all works together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.